So today we're going to pick up where we left off. I did add a couple of things to my list of I ams up here, and I also put a little file up on the website. So if you want to go print out one that you can read, go print out the one on the website. I added two more because we're going to cover them today, and they're in chapter 8. They're verse 49 and 50, and I'll talk about them as we get to them. So I want to just, we're going to begin in verse 42 of chapter 8, but I want to just do a little bit of a recap, a fairly quick recap of where we were before we start. Jesus has been teaching in the court of women, or at the court of the treasury, in the temple, and he's had two or three run-ins with the Jewish leaders, called the Jews in most of your Bible, but it really means the Jewish leaders. He's had two or three run-ins with them as he's tried to proclaim who he is and why he came and what his attributes are. That's really what this list of I ams are. These are the big ones on this side, the top seven or eight of them, and then these others are smaller ones but also important because they also give us, they're all from Jesus' own lips, so they all give us an important understanding of who he is and what he is. So I want to just recap a couple of things. So far, he's told the Jewish leaders who he is, who they are, and you know, has written in the dirt about their sins. You know, with the woman caught in adultery, we saw that. He said to them that they do not know God. He's told them they will die in their sin. He has said to them that they will look for him but not find him. He's told them that when they lift him up, then they will know, a reference to his crucifixion. He's told them that they're not children of Abraham, even though they think they are. They're not children of God, that they're actually children of Satan, that they're murderers and they're liars, and they're slaves to sin, and Satan is their father. He hasn't done a whole lot to endear himself to the Jews. But the Jews, in their confidence and arrogance, reply back, that they are confident that they represent God, that they're God's holy ones here. They're the ones, you know, who represent God. And you know, Jesus has told them also that if they hold to his teaching, then they'll be his disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A verse we quote very often. I want to make a point, Joe, just to make sure we all understand. Jesus not only speaks the truth, Jesus is the truth. So when we look at Jesus, we look at who he is, we look at what he is, he's not a faux savior, so to speak. He's the genuine article. He is the Son of God. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is truth. And so not only does he speak truth, but he is truth. And that's important as we go through and listen to some of these things that he says. Let's take a look, if we can, at chapter 8, verse 42 and 43, and let's read them, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So Jesus says to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you?" Or really, why don't you understand what I'm saying, is what he means there. "Because you are unable to hear what I say." It's kind of interesting. There's a lot of things that Jesus says about the Pharisees that we really need to keep and think about ourselves as well. You know, the Bible speaks on multiple levels. It speaks the level of the situation and context in which it's teaching, but it also speaks to a level of who we are and where we are. And then there's some spiritual truths that may be prophetic and other things that lie behind that. All three levels of discussion are important, especially in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is not a surface gospel. You can read the words and they mean something. You can apply them to your heart, but then you think about the deeper truths and they apply a whole new set of meanings. And John is one of those books that you read at different stages of your life, and the same verse that you've read 50 times will speak to you in totally new ways because you're in a different place in your life than you were the last time you read it. So God's Word is renewable. It's always relevant. It always speaks to our heart at our point of need. If God were your Father, you would love me. It's interesting because, you know, I want you to think about people you know. Are there people that say they, you know, they believe in God, they love God, but they don't, this whole Jesus thing bothers them? Do you know, I know somebody like that. You know, it's interesting because he said, if God were your Father, you would love me. So one of the markers about a person's love for God really is what they think about Jesus. If they don't love Jesus, then you have to really question their love for God, because the Bible says those two are the same. If you loved God, you would love Jesus. Conversely, if you don't love Jesus, then you must not love God. He says, I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you aren't able to hear what I say. Have you ever spoken to somebody about the Lord and you're as clear as you can make it? You're using... you know, third grade language, fifth grade language, whatever it happens to be to fit the need, and yet they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Well, it's because until the Spirit comes into their heart and lives and convicts them of sin, they're not going to see the Word of God. And so, you know, we can talk to them and we can be the agent of the Lord, but we don't save anyone. God does the saving. The Spirit does the opening of the heart, and God does the saving. All we are is a witness and a messenger, and we're called to be that. And so Jesus makes the point to them that they're not understanding him, not because the words aren't clear, but because they don't want to hear what he says. We see people like this in our lives all the time. You know, the basic saying is, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. Right? I mean, you know people like that. I don't care what you say.
Some people are happy playing church.
Well, they are.
On Sunday
I mean, and even outside of church, you know, people are happy in their state of understanding because they don't want to know more facts or it'll make them more responsible for themselves or anybody else. So they want to stay in their little blissful world. And I know if you watch any of these Man on the Street interviews on television, they're funny, but they're really pathetic. You know, they did a set the other day about the birth of Jesus, and, you know, one lady said, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in Pennsylvania. Oh, really? So Jesus was born in Pennsylvania. Yeah, that's it. I mean, it's appalling what people think they know but don't know. You know, just as an example, and all of us, you know, there are things we don't know and understand about the gospel for sure. But, you know, there are some basic facts that we need to get straight, especially if we, you know, are a Christian. Yeah, at least what? Yeah, at least the country would be important to understand. So, he comes back in verse 44 and he says, you belong to your father, the devil or Satan, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You know, it is interesting because there are people, you know, if you've kept little kids, and I know you have, if you kept little kids, you didn't have to teach them how to misbehave. You didn't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to do things deceptive. It's their nature, because it's a fallen nature. You know, we're all of that. You have to teach them right from wrong, because they'll always fall down on the side of what's good for them, you know, the what's their own interest. And Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees they're no different than a little kid. You know, they belong to their father, the devil, and they have his ways. They're part of their life. So their lying is no problem to them. You know, they don't mind lying to the people to get Jesus convicted. They don't mind murdering him, even though it's against their own law, and they know that. But because, you know, they're smarter than everybody else, then, you know, they're going to go do this. Another whole set of thoughts to think about. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Isn't that interesting? You know, we're shocked when our kids lie to us. You know, as a teenager, our son, after he was in his 20s, he said, you know, I did this and this when I was a teenager. Oh, don't tell us that now. We don't want to hear it now. You know, I'm glad you didn't tell us back then. But, you know, now he has three teenage girls.
Payback.
So, yeah, payback. Payback. And so it's kind of interesting, you know, the worm turns, so to speak. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Well, don't we all? I mean, don't we all really have that selfish desire inside of us? Yet, verse 43, or 45, I'm sorry. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, that is interesting for us, too, because, you know, we don't, sometimes we really don't want to hear the truth. We really don't. You know, we, simple things, like when we go to the doctor, we may not want to hear the truth. We want to live in our own little world, you know. But we need to hear the truth. You know, when we come to church, we need to hear the truth.
The truth usually hurts.
Well, the truth usually convicts us of something that we need to do differently, or puts us on a path that's against our own wishes. So, you know, that's right. We sometimes want to avoid the truth.
Jim?
Yes?
Sometimes we want people to share in our sin or our non-truth. It makes us feel comfortable.
Oh, it does. And we see that in our world today, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
People want us to share. It's not, you know, it's not that homosexuality hasn't been around forever. It's now... it's not only around, but they want it to be normal, and they want it to be in your face, and they want you to have to back down from your Christian beliefs. And so that's really, they want us to share in whatever they're doing. And I bring that up only because it's one of many, but it's not the only one. Of course, all sin, you know, people always want a buddy to share in their sin, and makes you feel more, less alone, I guess. And less of a sinner, because everybody's doing it.
Right.
You know, you've heard that before too. Then Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And of course, the Pharisees have tried and failed multiple times to try to trick him into saying something that was against the Lord. And of course, you know, you don't trick God. God's not tricked. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what your heart is. So it's kind of a fruitless effort. But of course, since they don't believe he's God, they can't prove he's not, but they don't believe he is, then they're going to continue to try. And he says, if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? And of course, they have no response there. Then he says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. And I ask myself the question here, do I hear from God? Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? Is God talking to me? Do I hear from him? You know, there's two ways we hear from God. Well, it's really more than two, but two fundamental ways we hear from God. One is the Word of God, the written Word. The other is the living Word. We hear from Jesus, we hear from the Spirit of the Lord, we hear from the Holy Spirit, you know, who talks to us and guides us. But if we're not hearing from God, maybe we ought to go back and reevaluate who we are and whose we are. Or do we really belong to God? Have we really made that transition step to where we've given our life over to him and we have turned the reins over to him to guide us? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, saying, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Samaritan was a slur. It was a slur because the Samaritans were the Jews that were left from the northern kingdom when they were both hauled off, and they intermarried with the Assyrians and everybody else. And so their religion became more of a hybrid religion, part Jewish, part pagan. And the Jews thought of them as half-breeds, if you will. Not a term very PC today, but, you know, half-breeds. They're half-Jew and half-something else. And the Jews, especially the Pharisees, you know, thought racial purity for Judaism was extremely important. And so calling him a Samaritan was a big-time slur. And demon-possessed. Obviously, they couldn't refute what he was doing. And they couldn't attribute it to God. So who else with power are they going to attribute it to but the devil, but demon-possessed?
I think it's interesting that they use the term "we" here. So they were trying to get everybody on the bandwagon.
Yeah, aren't we?
We.
Yeah, and they'd also, you know, they'd met before they went out there to plot their strategy. And so they're, you know, somebody probably had the question to ask. The unlucky one that drew the short straw got to be the one to voice the thing directly to Jesus.
To intimidate
him and also to back the crowd away from him, to make sure the crowd didn't follow him. Because the crowd was not easily, first of all, they didn't like the Pharisees anyway. So, you know, it's not too easy to get the crowd away from the Pharisees. And Jesus answered those, though, and I put these two up as the two I put up as the additional ones. "I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So he doesn't even bother with the Samaritan question. He answers the devil question. The Samaritan question was just a slur to them to try to demean him in the eyes of the people. But he says he's not demon-possessed, of course. That's another "I am." Not an important one like the others, because we don't even think of him being demon-possessed. But he's not seeking glory. You know, his brothers and sisters thought he was a glory hound. And that they, one of the reasons they wanted him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, because he was such a glory hound, he could go in front of all the Jews and proclaim who he was. And so he's, you know, this is an area that he wants to make the point clear that that's not why he came. He came, though, for one who does seek glory and who, by the way, is the judge. So that's kind of interesting. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, the Pharisees, again, don't really understand what he's talking about here. Just like when he talked about the temple being rebuilt in 3 days, he was really talking about himself, not the physical temple. Here he's talking about spiritual death. And at this point, the Pharisees, they go crazy. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death." Taste death is an interesting phrase here. You know, the bitterness of death, the sadness of death. You know, we don't think much of tasting death, but we do know the feelings that come when one dies. You know, the sadness, the bitterness, the anger, all of the things that come about with the death of a loved one. And he says, so they add here that anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. That's not really what Jesus was talking about, but it tells you that they're very literal in the way they listen to him. And then he says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" You know, Jesus had been telling them who he was, but they didn't want to hear that. They had, you know, closed their eyes and ears to the truth. And, you know, they kept coming back to the same thing. You know, they didn't understand, who is he? Why does he speak this way? You know, he's demon-possessed. They couldn't see any way else because they didn't see through the eyes of the faith. They didn't see through a biblical lens. All they saw was through a human lens. Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Now he's going to venture off here. Of course, he's called him a liar again. So if you go down the list of all the things he's called him, they're hopping mad by now, and they're just about ready to spit nails. And he says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. We don't know in Abraham's life where he saw a glimpse of the future. We do know in Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews says that he saw a glimpse of the future. But we do know from Jesus' words that Abraham saw something of the future, of his day, the day of the Messiah. Now, whether that's the day of the kingdom, whether that's the day of his coming, whether that's the day of his birth, I don't know what it was. But Abraham lived and died looking forward to the Messiah. And to see the Messiah come, and see the Messiah come out of his lineage, he rejoiced because the promise God had made to him, he saw was going to be true, and he rejoiced in that. And that's what Jesus meant by this. He saw it and was glad. Of course, the Jews now, again, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? 50, by the way, for all of you, is the time of retirement in this day and age. When you were 50 years old, you were over the hill. And people didn't live much past 50 anyway because, you know, with lousy medical care or no medical care, you know, and all the physical dangers of where they lived out in the, you know, walking on rocks, falling down hills, you know, who knows. But, you know, he's not 50 years old. So they're saying, you haven't been alive long enough for Abraham to see you. You know, again, taunting him with that. And then he makes another statement. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Again, that's an I am statement, and it's a powerful one because while we see that it's not good grammar English-wise, the point is correct because he's saying before Abraham was even born, I was in existence. I've always been here. I am is in the present tense. Abraham is in the past tense. So he's saying that I have no beginning. I have no present. I have no end. I am all the time. I'm in the I am portion of my life all the time. So we don't think about God. And we think about Jesus as 30 so years on earth, but that's only one part of his life of eternity. You know, from the beginning, long before the beginning of time to long after the ending of time, Christ is here then, now, and always. And of course, at this, you know, they know exactly what he's talking about. They're not confused. They don't believe he's the Messiah, but by him using the I ams and by him talking about the absolute truth and by him talking about Satan as their father, they know who he claims to be. And it says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, it's interesting to think about this, and I don't know how it all works, but Jesus was in the open, in the area, and then all of a sudden, he's gone. They don't see him. He's slipped away. You know, whether that's a miracle or not, or whether he just, you know, if you're a science fiction buff, maybe he turned on his cloaking device and he disappeared. You know, I don't know how he did it, but he was there and then he wasn't there and they couldn't find him because his time was not yet come. And I think about us, you know, when we proclaim the Word of God, and we're seeing this more and more each day, we're seeing it, if you read the news at all, certainly if you read any Christian news kind of summaries, you find where Christians every day are being called out by courts, being called out by lawyers, being called out by schools, being put out of a school, being put out of this, because they dared to express something about the Lord. Even saying God bless you is considered offensive, you know, in some secular places, because God, you know, blessing you. And we're seeing today that when we speak the truth, depending on the circumstance we're in, the hostility is beginning to rise, even in America. Now, you wouldn't, you know, you would expect if you lived in Iran, or if you lived in Saudi Arabia, or you lived in Syria, if you were openly preaching the gospel, it's a dangerous place to be. If you read any of the martyr websites, you know, Voice of the Martyrs or any of those, you'll discover that Christian martyrdom is higher now than it's ever been. There's more people killed now for the cause of Christ than have ever been killed in the world on a daily basis. And yet we think we're secure. We sit here in America in Dawsonville, and we're not persecuted. You know, we can even pray, you know, at a school function. We can pray at other things. But believe me, it's coming. It's out there, and it's inching its way in. You know, a fire chief gets fired on his own time for publishing a book about his faith in God in Atlanta. You know, we're not very far away, and it's coming. And I think about Jesus speaking the truth to them, who he is, why he came, who he represents, what he's telling them, and what do? They pick up stones. They pick up stones. You know, their answer is to eliminate him, to kill him, to drive him away. And that's what we're seeing today. We're going to be silenced in the marketplace of ideas. And I'll just tell you briefly, some of you know Pastor Wayne, who's a friend of ours and pastors a church down in Perry. He's been, Perry, Georgia. He's been preaching a whole set of sermons, you know, on a lot of things, but he's just written his second book. His first book was Lifting Up Jesus, and it was written about 10 or 15 years ago. And it was a book about where the church was going and how we were not lifting up Jesus any longer, and Jesus was not the focus in our pulpits. It was not the focus in our churches, and what that would wrought in terms of ongoing things. And of course, he was ridiculed in many corners in that book, but by hindsight, if you look at where we are today, that was really kind of a foretaste of what was going to happen. And he's written another book, which he's just published. We just got a copy of it sent to us. And it says, the title of it is, what is it? I can't remember either. It is something about, Silent No Longer, Silent No More. And his whole topic is, as Christians, we're at the point of our own life. We're at the point in the life of the church. We're at the point at the life of the biblical end times where we really have to decide whether we're going to stand up or sit down. It's Silent No More, and it's an excellent book. I'm about halfway through it. I'll read the rest of it while we're in Florida, and I'll give you a book report on it. But it's a wonderful book. And, you know, I think we're seeing the signs of that everywhere. So when you read this, don't just think Pharisees pick up stones, because they're not the only ones. I'm going to stop here. This is the end of chapter 8. But I want to make a point to you before I finish, and I want to just kind of cover it. It's a subtle point, and it's all through the Bible. And Jesus' quarrel and God's quarrel in the Old Testament with people is not a quarrel generally with the population. It's a quarrel with the leadership of the church. Either the leadership, the Jewish leadership in the Old Testament, or for us, it becomes the leadership in the church of the New Testament. And it was seldom with the people. You know, he knew people were sinners, but he expected more from the leaders. And each of us, you know, regardless of who we are, whether we're a pastor, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a student, whether we're just floating along in the life stream of life, each of us will stand before God in judgment. We'll either stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ, where we want to be, because that's a salvation. That's not a judgment of what we did wrong, but a presentation and an acknowledgement of what we did right because we accepted the Lord. The other one is the great white throne judgment, where we don't want to be, because that's where we're judged by the law and by what we did and everything we said, and everything is held against us in that law. And that's where we don't want to be, because that's the law, that's the judge that leads to the lake of fire. But I think religious leaders, and I include teachers in that, anybody in a role of leadership in a church today bears significant responsibility to shepherd the flock. And we bear responsibility to shepherd it as a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. And you can go, the Bible's clear on good shepherds and bad shepherds. You can go look that up and read it. But, you know, it's kind of interesting to think about where we are, what's our responsibility. We can read about this, we can say, those Jews, why didn't they recognize him? You know, but that really speaks to us today. Why don't we do what he says? And Jesus says, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, and if you don't do what I say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, because we're really not. So, you know, what is the characteristic of those that belong to the devil, those that are not saved? I just want to read them to you from these scriptures. They rejected the truth in chapter 8, verse 40. They had the desire to kill him because he spoke the truth to them, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't truly love God, therefore they couldn't understand him. They were in love with themselves, not God. They were arrogant. They were boastful. They thought they had everything, that they were the end and the beginning of everything, that the Lord wasn't. They knew the outward scriptures. They could quote the biblical text, but their hearts were black with sin. And there are people today that can quote the scriptures and their hearts are black with sin because it's unconfessed sin. They haven't come to the Lord for that. They thought they were free, but they were slaves to their own sin and arrogant beliefs. They thought they were God's chosen one, that they were important, and they were smarter and greater than all the others. All of this is pretty commonplace today. We see it today, everywhere. Pride and arrogance are terrible sins, and they manifest themselves in many, many ways, both in the church and out of the church. I guess I always want to know and remember, and I would say you should too. I don't know whether any of you watched the little interview of Ashley Smith the other night that was on television. Remember her? She's the girl that was a drug user, and in her apartment, this guy who had killed a judge and killed a police officer and killed a couple of people escaped and took her hostage into her apartment. And over 2 days, she witnessed to him, and he gave himself up. And her story, you know, Megyn Kelly asked her, what's changed since then? She says, well, I'm not a drug user any longer, and I've turned my life over to the Lord. And she says, I always remember that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace then, and I'm a sinner saved by grace now. No difference. You know, I may do a better job, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And, you know, we're all that. None of us are better than, we're not better than anybody else. We're just a sinner saved by grace. We may do some things that are important, and God's called us, but they're nothing. We're not earning favor with God. We're not getting gold stars in heaven. We're just a sinner saved by grace. And it's important for all of us to remember that as we reach out and witness to others, as we share with others, as we try to just be a light in the world today. So if you'll just remember that as we sign off for the morning, I'd appreciate it. So let's have any questions or comments, by the way.
I saw that. Jim.
Saw that interview?
With Megan.
Yeah, it was an interesting interview.
And also Walter's World.
Oh, Walter's World, yeah.
The people didn't know where Jesus
was. Yeah, didn't know anything about it.
Any of it.
Yeah, it's pretty.
The war, they didn't know who won it.
Yeah, pretty.
The most
Pretty interesting discussion. Shane.
Silence No More, or
is
the pastor's name?
His name's Wayne Edwards.
Yeah. That would be the author.
That's the author. Well, I doubt you'll find it anywhere. He just had it printed.
Find it in a bookstore?
I doubt it. Not yet. You may be in about a month. But Wayne Edwards is his name. He sent us a pre-release copy of it because, you know, he just did. So, anyway, I've got it. You bet. Carol's here.
Okay, you want to go get one? She'll raise her hands at the end.
She's right back here in the back.
Okay, thank you. That's all we need.
Okay.
Thanks so much.
Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss upstairs. So don't forget your hanging of the green assignment when you get up there. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, we are just so grateful for John the Apostle to write down these words and give them to us. So we not only have the written word, but we have the Spirit of the Lord that teaches us as we read them. We have the Spirit that teaches us what it means in our own lives. And Lord, I just praise your name for that. Lord, I thank you for all you're doing in our lives. I pray that you'll just help us to be better every day and being mindful that you are our God and our duty in life is to be obedient to you and let you be the leader of our life. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the ceremony. I pray for the speaking that the pastor will do. I pray that the words he uses are words you've given him to speak, and that the music and all and the prayers be done in your honor and glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.
You're welcome.